friends. I'm turning this evening to the book of Exodus and chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. I'd like to start with verse 23. Exodus chapter 15, verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of the place was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. We continue in our discussion on studies in prayer, and this evening we desire to think of Moses, his life of habitual prayer, habitual life of prayer. I hope to be able to pick up on Moses again, the Lord willing, another Lord's Day. But my purpose this evening is to just run through the number of passages that shows us the number of times Moses prayed. And you'd be amazed. And you would realize this man was really a man of a habitual life of prayer. In another Sunday, hopefully, I will pick only one or two of his prayer and then study the content. So really, my purpose, even though I would just be brushing over that a little, my purpose will not be the content, but to just so to be somewhat repeated, okay? And we'll be seeing how many times Moses prayed, and you'll be so much amazed. And at once, you will draw the conclusion. And friends, it is my persuasion, not me alone, but many pastors will tell you that no one should ever attempt to take a church office, especially to be a pastor, if he doesn't know the spirit of prayer upon him. In fact, we say it is out of sympathy. You have to tell that person, if you do not know the grace of prayer, decline if anybody gave you that. Because why? When people bear office in the church without the grace of prayer upon them, it gets the worst out of them. They cannot cope, and then they will make a total mess. And because this is a very delicate, and you would see in Moses' life, you can see the same thing in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even him, the Lord of glory, did that. Why is this so? My dear friend, do you know why? Now, if anybody sets himself, a Christian, a child of God, with trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, washed in his blood, if any Christian earnestly says that, "I want my prayer life to be deeper, I want to have a habitual life of prayer," the process of striving for that would compel you to correct so many things in your life. You can't carry them alone. It will very naturally challenge you to bring every department of your life under the scrutiny, under the radar. You can't ignore it. This is why prayer is so much extolled in Scripture, because the very moment, unless it is that charismatic kind of prayer, which is actually no prayer at all, a kind of a game, but real communion with God, you cannot go any further. Unless you are sincerely willing to let the Lord deal with you in every department of your life, and to put things right, and to correct it, and to grow, and to deepen. And so that's how it works, my dear. This is why it's easy for us to lose a life of prayer, because you see, we come to a point that we are not willing any longer to yield our hearts to the Lord. And so the grace of prayer also ceases. If you would take it seriously,
It will carry you through, and every department of your life and heart will be brought under the eyes of the Lord. This is our prayer, so wonderfully is blessed to the Christian. And so I surely believe that one of the marks of anyone who is being called to the office, any church office, will be the spirit of prayer upon him or that, even if a Sunday school teacher, her also. And so, my dear friends, I'm not even including the times when Moses had to pray for Pharaoh. You know, that was repeated, wasn't it? Pharaoh makes request of Moses. Moses prays for him. The trouble is removed. He goes back again into that kind of thing. I'm not even including that. Pharaoh himself came to recognize this is a man of prayer, a man whose God listens to him. He had recognized that as he was taking advantage of that. I'm not even including that. I'm not even including the times when, the time when Moses was on the burning bush and he had that communion with God. I'm not including that. I'm not including those small times. Remember, there was a time when Moses, somebody on the Lord's, on the Sabbath day, was going to collect sticks. And then they brought him to Moses and said, what should we do to him? Moses said, well, I don't know yet. Let me go and consult God. And so he let them wait. He went to consult the Lord. And the Lord told him, well, this person must be stoned to death because he's been disobedient. I'm not even including these small ones, friends. So it tells you there's so much. But even these all aside, I can at least point you out to 10 cases where Moses is clearly, and I'm not including the prayer contents, places where the contents were told, I'm not even including those ones because I'll pick them up another time, the Lord helping us. And so my purpose, so please bear with me, it may be a bit boring because it will be repetitive. But my concern is to let you see how repeatedly this man prayed. And then to let you see how all manner of circumstances Moses thought the best place to go is the place of prayer. If I can achieve that, I will be so thankful to the Lord to just impress it upon your mind that we are called to live a life of habitual prayer where every situation is brought before the Lord. Because by the cross, when the Savior died on Calvary and purchased for us access to the Father, this door was opened to us. This facility was given us, the grace of prayer, to be able to go before the Heavenly Father and to be in communion with Him and lay our case after case before Him and find wonderful answers to prayer. Nothing strengthens faith than wonderful answers to prayer. And friends, we have to have lively, regular testimonies of answers to prayer. The Lord clearly, unmistakably hearing us. So let's begin, because I will try to run through very quickly. If I'm alerting you, please, I've mentioned 10, but if my time is running out, I'll cut it short. And you pardon me for that, because I don't know whether I'll be able to achieve this. Let me try anyway. So Exodus chapter 15. And I start here in verse 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord. This is the first time we hear this when they came out of Egypt and they were going to the promised land. They come to this place called Marah, and the water could not be drunk. Now, the sad thing is, whilst we see that this is what is going to mark Moses' life, a life of constant prayer, it sadly we also see that what is going to mark these people's life will be a life of constant murmuring and complaining. So that whilst Moses was increasing in prayer, they would be increasing in how much they complain and how bitter their complaints become. And this is very sad indeed. They never got better until God had to resolve to really destroy all that generation. And so it is. And I will say a little about that shortly when we come to chapter 17. So this is the Marah. And they came to him, where there's no water. And we are told Moses cried unto the Lord. Where else could he go? They are in the midst of a wilderness. And there is no water. The only water here is bitter. And the people cannot drink. Well, of course, he cries to the Lord, and the Lord answers him. There's an answer given him. And the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And so God heard him. I go very quickly to chapter 17, where we have that episode at Rephidim, where two come together, and I'm grouping them as one, just for the sake of brevity. And so chapter 17, and we begin here, please, from verse 3. And the people tested there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" You see, they're getting more terrible in their complaining. If people take on the habit of complaining, they don't get better. They grow bitter and bitter because they have not found the solution. And look at verse 4. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." So these people had become so aggressive, you see. So they were not only complaining, they had become so aggressive on Moses. It seems like this, that they had all picked up stones ready to throw at Moses. And Moses, all he could do was to go to God and tell God what the people intend to do. "These people will stone me." And Moses cries to the Lord. The Lord alone is his resort and his help in this. And so this is where, remember, in Rephidim, the first time the Lord brought that water from the rock in Meribah, where the Lord did this wonder for the people of Israel. Now, shortly after, then came the challenge of verse 8. You have the people coming, the people of Amalek, verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out, men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." The rod of God always reminded the people that Moses is here to represent the Lord, and that he is looking to the Lord to intervene by some wonderful way. And so Moses assures that, "I will be on the top of the mountain with the rod of God in my hand." In other words, I will be there looking to the Lord to intervene in your behalf. And Moses was here, and we are told that, you know, the episode, verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and brought and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, the Israelites prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. You see that episode, which became very graphic to the people. They saw that this man is in contact with God. If his hands were down with the rod, which is only symbolic, Israel began to be defeated. And when we raise it up again, Israel was victorious. And see, Spurgeon says that so it is. If prayer flags, everything flags in the church. If we uphold prayer, everything is upheld. It's always like that. And my dear, if I mentioned the other time, this is the kind of church we want to pray for, where we are absolutely persuaded everything must be carried by prayer. The Lord must be with us. His grace and strength has to be ours. And the Lord demonstrated once again, so that I remember when Moses' hands became heavy, the two men with him, Hur and Aaron, had to keep it up in order to enable Israel to continue with the triumph. You see, the people who will not be prayerful were becoming worse and worse in complaining. Moses was becoming stronger and stronger in prayer and in his trust in the Lord. And friend, this is so much true. William Cowper has a very beautiful hymn that really captures the two. Do I need to mention the hymn to you? But let me read that to you. Hymn number 600. I didn't think I was going to mention that to you. Hymn number 698. But I'm only reading stanzas 4 to 6. Listen to this. While Moses stood with arms spread wide, success was found on Israel's side. And when through weariness they failed, that moment Amalek prevailed. Now listen to stanza 5. Have we no words? Think again. Words flow apace when we complain, and fill our fellow creatures here with the sad tale of our care.
Stanza 6, listen to this. Where half the breath thus vainly spent, as spent in complaining, to heaven in supplication sent, our cheerful song will oftener be, hear what the Lord has done for me. Is that wonderful? If people will be less complaining, be more prayerful. In fact, the two never come together. If you find a very complaining person, conclude, this is a prayerless person. If you find a praying person, conclude, he's not likely to be a complaining person. Why? Because he learns with time to put all his hopes in the Lord. In every single situation, in every single case. And so it is always very, very clear and a demonstration of our hearts before him. But friends, I have to go on to another. Chapter 11 of Numbers. So please, we're flying away to chapter 11 of Numbers, where we have another. So Numbers chapter 11. And verse 2. Verse 1 and 2. Let me start from 1 to make it a bit clearer. And when the people complained, you're getting bored by this time with complaints, but don't be bored. We are all like them. You know that without the help of the Lord, we will fall into that kind of situation. Anyway, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And see, one of the striking things was that in a number of the cases, the kind of things they complained about were real problems, were they not? Were they imagining the problems? There were cases where they were going beyond a point, but in a number of cases, the problems were really there. So why was God angry with them? Why was God displeased with them? Why? Because they cannot think God is their God and complain. So what is excusable among unbelievers can never be excusable among Christians. You see? And so there may be real problem. But if a person professes to be a Christian, the way he responds to it must be remarkably different from that of an unbeliever. And one of the ways is never to complain. Take it to the Lord in prayer first. Let that be your business. Let that be the habitual thing. And usually, the Lord himself will so help us and uphold us. And so, never think they were always complaining out of just imagination. In a number of the cases, they are problem was real, and sometimes you can even identify with their problems. You see, when you are really hungry, you are in the wilderness, and there seems to be nothing around. Well, this is a little frightening, isn't it? But here, we are not told why, but we are told they complained. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consume them that way in the utmost parts of the camp. Those who are the back, the Lord began to consume them. And then, look at what happens again. The habitual praying man, verse 2. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And the place was called Taberah, because there the Lord set a fire to destroy these people. And so, friends, Moses, you will see once again that the man they often complained against never became tired of pleading for them. And dear friends, that's the kind of warm heart we should pray for. It doesn't matter what people do against us. We should be so willing to bear them up before the Lord, praying in their behalf. Now, something more serious comes up, and this time it becomes too much for Moses. Still in chapter 11, you know what happened here, verse 10. Then, I beg your pardon, let me begin with verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell in lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? So when listen to the complaint, the other weeknight's meeting, our brother was mentioning that to the children, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons. This thing set you into a... And the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna. before our eyes. My dear friends, you know, we have to learn this, my dear friends. If we will walk with the Lord will train you and I not to bluff, not even over food, to just receive with thanksgiving whatever comes in hand. I say, if you walk with God, God will train you with that. You know why? At least part of the reason. He allows us to enjoy His creation and all the kind of things in it. But this is one of the things He does. He will let us in, even whilst we are enjoying His creation, to find a real joy in Himself. So we can allow a kind of a routine food every time, but rejoicing is in the Lord. I ask you, what kind of food did God give to Elijah? When there was the famine on the land, the fact that God was providing for him by miraculous means that he could have brought him dishes, couldn't he? And they brought him the same. They brought him this food by these animals, these birds will bring this food. Elijah will collect and eat, and they will have to go to the brook and drink from it. When Elijah had to flee to the widow at the border northward, the same thing. The widow had that provision that was in her house, and that was what the Bible said they ate. The three of them ate, Elijah, the widow, and the son. They ate that till things changed. That's all they ate. And therefore, he led, as a pink, as a beautiful thing to say, the Lord teaches Christians in domestic affairs. Even there, God teaches His children. He teaches us to be grateful for whatever is set before us. Christian men and women, never bluff. Never at all. We are grateful for anything brought before us, because we can genuinely give thanks to God. Genuinely feel that the lot of others are far worse, and we are still privileged. Anyway, that's the complaining. Moses, we are tired. Morning, manna. Afternoon, manna. Evening, manna. This has gone on for several months. This is all we are eating. Moses, we are now really testing for times we're in Egypt. Yes, we're slaves, but we're eating melons. And all these kind of things. What folly sometimes can enter into our hearts. Now, they would like nicer food was in slavery than to be free with a basic provision. Well, choose one. Which one would you choose? But they wanted to be slaves with melon on their tables. Anyway, then Moses was so sad. This really hates Moses. And Moses was so distressed beyond measure. Look at verse 10, friends. Oh, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families. Every man in the door of his tent. Can you imagine that? All the fathers have come to sit at the door of their tent. And Moses has run his eyes around. He can see the lines of tears on every face all around. Father, mother, children, even fathers are all crying. And can you imagine, sir, what is wrong with you? I want food. Sit up. I want fish, yes, really. And they are no babies. These are adult men. How sad. So Moses was so distressed, and you can't understand this. But look at where he takes his distress. This is one of the reasons why I will warn anyone. Never attempt any, especially the pastoral work, never attempt it. And if the Lord ever calls us, we must earnestly pray to Him. Lord, bestow upon me the spirit of prayer. Otherwise, it will crush you. It will, friend. There's too much distress. There's too much to deal with. Unless we become so superficial and we think we're only doing some further things around and go our way. But if we understand the Lord's work, that the stress can sometimes be unbearable. I think every pastor may at one time or the other come to a point where he had told the Lord, "Oh Lord, I think it is too much. I think I'm really tired of life itself." And then the Lord Himself will have to sustain and help. And friends, and if you have, this is why in any church you have other officers. Remember, this is what the Lord will do here. You have other officers who must have of kindred spirit, who themselves are praying men. If they are not praying men, they cannot share with you the spiritual burdens. They won't. They can't. They don't have the feeling. They don't have the care. They don't have the heart. They may help with the outward things, but in their private rooms, they don't bear burdens. They are free as the wind. But we want men who take these things into their private rooms and wrestle with the Lord, with the other fellow office bearers. You see? So Moses was so tired of this. And look at some of the things he said. I don't want to dwell on this because it was quite sad. Look at verse 11. Moses said unto the Lord, "Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight? And thou layest the burden of all these people upon me. Have I conceived all those people?" Can you imagine Moses saying this? "Have I begotten them? Are they my children, God?" "Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father buried the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give all those people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all those people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou do thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness. Let me not see shame fall upon my head. Here am I. I've brought these people right in the middle of the wilderness, and they are all over me, crying for food. And I'm standing in the midst of them, and I can't do anything about them. And they finally, perhaps all, come upon me and do something perhaps worse. Now, the wretchedness that will fall upon me, oh Lord, just do it as a favor for me, please kill me." This is, well, Moses could have been indifferent. But no, this is not the man. He's been called to this work. He either lives to see a blessed or he dies. You see? This is what we mean by church work. The person feels the Lord must bless this work or it should never start at all. No, that can't mind. That's a little around. And just go and sleep and he'll have his peace of mind elsewhere. He may come around to sprinkle around a little here and there. No, he carries the burden everywhere. The Lord must be with us or it is no use to go on. And you know where God said, "Okay, Moses, I'm going to give you helpers." God did not chastise Moses. He understood him. He said, "I'm going to give you assistance." And you know, all the complainings were to the Lord. He told the Lord, "Lord, it's too much." Friend, do you see what a facility prayer is? A place we go with the precious of the heart. You can go to the Lord. And this is why you must be sure that he is your own Father. And he's your own God, and he's received you in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can go to him knowing you pour in your heart to one who accepts you for Christ's sake. You see, so you go to him and open your heart, the very depths, the things you don't tell anybody. Your fears, your troubles, your challenges, your sins, some of the besetting sins. You go to him and you open your heart to him with all the distress and the pain. Would you be this sincere? Then you would know him pouring upon you the spirit of prayer. So Moses, all the complaints, he takes it to the Lord. And the Lord heard him. In fact, the Lord heard him to such an extent that Moses himself was surprised. In fact, he has become so distraught that he could not even believe what God could do. After God has said, "Bring me the men, I will take the spirit that is upon you and give it unto them also." So they share the same bed. You see the language. "I will take the spirit that is upon you and put it upon them also," the 70 men. So they become kindred spirit. Okay? This is what church office is about. Men of kindred spirit who burn, who feel, who weep, who struggle together, whether openly or in private. This is what it means, my dear friends. And it is at prayer that the Lord provides this for Moses. And then the Lord said, "Okay, tell the people, I will give them fish to eat. I will not give it to them one day, 1 week, 1 month. I will give it to them until it comes out of their noses." So God is saying, "I will give it to them plus punishment." And then Moses said, "Oh God,
Where are you going to get the fish from? If we're to go and gather all the fish in the sea, will it be enough for the 600,000 people? Oh, please, God, please, please, with all due respect, do you remember the number? There are 600,000. Where would you give them the fish from? And God was again patient with Moses and said, is the arm of the Lord too short? The Lord understood the stress of his servant. Pastors always find comfort here, and all those who bear burdens in the church and who truly care for the things of Christ. The Lord did provide, and the Lord did punish the people also as they were eating. Friends, because I'm only just 7, I want to move on. But we see truly that prayer is that place where we can pour our deepest distresses. But dear friends, those ones, let us seek grace so that our distresses are not always selfish ones. Do you bear burdens for the Lord? Can you feel for others? Can you feel for the responsibility you bear? Do we as Sunday school teachers feel for the children, young persons in our class? And do we look upon them with longing so that it sends us into earnest prayer in our private rooms, friends? God blesses only when our hearts are in that state. We can truly bear burdens for the burden, the responsibility I bear for the Lord. He never blesses half-hearted interests. He never does. Let's come to chapter 12. There's another one. This is a domestic affair, but it was still serious. Chapter 12. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. We do not know whether it is the same woman that he, Jethro's daughter, that is described as Ethiopian, or Jethro's daughter is now dead and Moses is taking another woman. We do not know, but the family complained. And look at verse 2. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken by Moses? Hath he not spoken spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now, you know this complaint, and Moses would meet it again. It is a human problem, you know. It always rises in the church. Apostle Paul met it, not only in Corinth, he met it in Galatia also. There's always people who want to say, well, we also have a right to just carry out our opinions rather than simply say, let us all search the word and find out what it says. There's that temptation every time. You overcome it now, it comes another time. Human nature always challenging. If we ever to tell them, there's only one source from which we should listen, they say, why? You cannot accept just a single source, God and his mind alone. That's the kind of thing that brings up this problem. And so they thought that, well, if God had chosen that Moses' family to be the one from whom he selected Moses, why not the two of us also? After all, Moses is the youngest. You know that Miriam probably would have been the first. Or the second, we can't remember, but we know that Moses was the youngest. And so the youngest one is the one who is really the one who is always coming up and saying, the Lord says, the Lord says, the Lord says. Friends, you know, I have seen that before. You can find some Christians, I hope they're Christians, whom at a point they begin to be tired of always saying, the Bible says, the Bible, they become tired. They wish you can just sprinkle a little of opinion upon that and things like that. And for that, I've met some Christians as well. At the very moment, they say, okay, what do you have? Having a kind of a general discussion. They say, anyway, this is what the Bible says. It's like you're becoming too Bible, things like this. We grow tired of this, but that's a shame. And so they complained against Moses. And remember, the Lord's punishment on Miriam was to give her leprosy. And then when the Lord did that, then his brother Aaron began to cry to Moses, verse 11. And Aaron said unto Moses, alas, my Lord, he's referring to Moses now. Now he's now respecting him again. Huh? He was complaining against him, now he's his Lord. I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned.
Let her not be as the one of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh of his mother's womb. And Moses again, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Moses will pray for them and Miriam. Of course, he was to be kept for a while, but she was healed because Moses had cried unto the Lord. And friends, in chapter 13, this is another terrible, terrible time. In chapter 13, remember in chapter 13, Moses had sent spies at the time they were in a place called Kadesh Barnea, which are really like traveling northward, you enter into the promised land. And so at this point, Moses had sent these spies, one from every tribe. In other words, the very best of the people of the various tribes. And they were supposed to go into the promised land and spy it out. In fact, Deuteronomy tells us that it was the people themselves that asked for it. They said, well, let's send people to go and spy and see the land. So they went and they came back and said, the land is nice and it's good. But the people living on it are too hard for us. We can't take the land. Look at their report from verse 31. Chapter 13, verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, went up with Caleb and Joshua, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giant, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Friends, it is one of the passages, and we say that again, it teaches us always and always, if a Christian will not live by faith, he will never live at all. If you will not trust in the Lord. And friends, are we all persuaded? What makes the difference is the Lord with us, nothing else. If the Lord is with us, all will be well. It doesn't matter what difficulties we have. This is what Caleb and Joshua said. Yes, the people are strong. Yes, there are giants on the ground. But if the Lord is pleased with us, they will become like food. They will be as easy as food. We will overcome them. If faith shrivels, then well, of course, people complain. Faith, prayer, let that shrivel. Or people can't use to complain and blame. Find somebody to blame around things like this. Because why? People cannot see beyond the trouble and then see the arm of the Lord in it all. And so this was the problem. This faithless group did this. And look at what the effect it had on the people in chapter 14. And see what happens. Quite sad. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, and would God we had died in this wilderness. And now you see, they started by directing their complaining against Moses. Do you remember I said they were growing worse? This time they have the courage to address it against God himself. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? And the history tells us at this point, the Lord said, it's over. They've complained and complained. Moses had warned them, your complaint, even though you are directing it against I and Aaron, is actually against God. And yet they didn't care. And then gradually, they are actually addressing it against God. You know, at this point that God resolved and made a vow and said, every one of those persons will not see the promised land. They said, their children will die. What I will do is, I will preserve their children who are less than 20 years. They will go to the promised land. I will make sure these, you will go up and down until all of them die. Surely, by the time they came to the plains of Moab,
All of them had died. When Moses did the final census, counting the people again, the beautiful thing is they had the same number when they did the first counting in Numbers chapter 20, around 605 or so. When they came to the plains of Moab, they had the same number, around the same number, around 603. But it excluded every one of these who were here. It is over. God will no longer allow them to continue. But he will not destroy. He destroyed those who gave the bad report at once, but the others he destroyed gradually, removing them. But it's Moses one to think of. Because listen to what he did. This was what was Moses depressing. Verse 3. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, and our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And apostles said that in their hearts they actually went back to Egypt. Their bodies never went back, but their hearts went. And God notices it. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. This is very sad. And what does Moses do? Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. What were they doing on their faces? Of course, in communion with the Lord. This is too hard. And so they were on their faces. Then you know what the Lord did. The Lord told them, okay, then they should return. Change the course. And so they would go rather round Edom, Moab, and then to the promised land, because the Lord would delay in order to destroy them all. You know that Moses pleaded for these people, and but as I said, it was too late this time. Let's come to another one. Our time is rushing. Another rebellion. Rebellions are not uncommon in Scripture, huh? And so in chapter 16, we have Moses meet with another rebellion. And there's a rebellion of Korah and his group. Korah is of the Levitical family. So he's a Levite. And his case is a little more like Moses' own family, Aaron and Miriam. But Korah got men with him, men who had nothing to do with the priesthood. And what is interesting, my dear friends, I leave that to you. To read, it's so beautiful. I would only be drawing aspect of it, because Korah had become very influential. He had become so influential that at this point the whole congregation of the people of Israel would rather listen to him than Moses. Can you imagine that? This was quite sad, truly. And so the thing broke up into an open confrontation. And so, verse 2. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. All these are popular men, very respected. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And what did Moses do first? Verse 4. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. He prayed first before he would respond. He saw that this is real, terrible rebellion. And he would pray first. And then he addressed Korah and his group and said that, you Korah, is it not enough for you? Among all the tribes of Israel, God hath chosen the Levites to be near him. Is that not enough for you, Korah? You want the priesthood also? You want that also? Okay, let us prove the case. Let us see who God will allow to approach him. You and your 250 men, each one of you, take a censer, put a fire in it with incense on it. We're all going to approach the Lord and see whom God will receive. And they did that. And I'm sure you know what happened. But again, Moses prayed a prayer that is a bit uncharacteristic of him. In verse 15, Moses prayed this against two of the people who were part of the rebellion, Dathan and Abiram. And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. When they were, Moses was assembling them, Moses sent that they should call Dathan and Abiram to come. And these people were so insolent. They said, go and tell us, we won't come. Has he not taken everything on him? Is he not become master of everything? We say we won't come. And this is what caused Moses to pray this prayer. Lord, do not receive their offering. Give them a proof that you are not on their side. Let them see that you are not with them. And we sometimes pray this. Let the person see that you can't be with him in such a state of heart. Let the person see that unless he deals with us, he will never know your blessing and power and presence. And Moses prays this. If you like, you call them negative prayer. But we do. Sometimes, my dear friends, those who bear responsibilities and are watchful, sometimes we pray that. Sometimes some persons get into circumstances that may be really puffing them up too much. And it may behoove us to tell the Lord, oh Lord, if it is thy will, may thou simply poke at that thing so he can see the vanity of it all. Can you let it fail? Now, we can ask this out of an intense love for that person's being. If this would just strip away the pride that is now blinding his eye, he cannot see anything but himself and his advantages and honors, then the Lord pulling them off would be profitable, isn't it? And Apostle Paul prayed a similar one in Galatians. He says that, I wish that those who are trying to tempt you with themselves will begin to be pierced, and paraphrasing the words, will begin to be proved to be unfaithful and untrue. And so, you know what happened here, my friends, my time is running out. What happened here was that the Lord heard, you remember what happened? The grounds opened up, and the 250 were buried alive in the ground and all perished. And you remember what happened? The very next day, the whole congregation rise up to Moses and say, you Moses, you have killed the people of God. C.S. Spurgeon says, wonderful audacity. Does Moses have the power to open the ground? Oh. How people can really be unreasonable when they are so mad with complaining and fault finding and that kind of a critical spirit anyway. And so, you know, but as they were complaining, God told Moses, now go away from their midst so that I can consume all of them at once. It's in verse 43-41. Look at what happened. And on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, and that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And look at what they did. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among the congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell on their faces again, pleading for them. But this time, as it's often said, the praying persons, sometimes the Lord, those who pray much, the Lord puts things on their hearts. They will not be strange things, but they may be things that are pleasing to the Lord in His word, but they may be forgetting it. The Lord puts it on their heart at the place of prayer. So this is why, I tell my deacons back in Cape Coast, have a small book with you. Keep that book. And then if you will keep communion with the Lord, the kind of responsibility you've been given, the Lord will give you thoughts and insight as to how better you should do it. Then write them down. And I begin to think and consider them. God is a living God. And so when Moses were praying and Aaron were praying, Moses sensed that no punishment had started already. And the people were being killed. As he told Aaron, Aaron, hurry up, get a censer, put incense in it, and go and stand in the midst of the people. And yet in spite of all that intervention, 14,700 were killed. The Lord had to so destroy them because of this. But, dear friends, at least it led Moses and Aaron to know something to do to save a larger part of the group. How much, my dear friends, the Lord would do with our prayers if we are those who have that habitual heart of prayer. How much, friends? Never underestimate how much the Lord can, my friends. My time is almost out, so I want to really ignore all the others. I'm really summarizing them, just get to the very final. The last one that I've come to was in Kadesh, in chapter 20 of Numbers. This is the second time water problem had risen up again. And the people had complained. And again, this time Moses had become so sad that Moses himself had become very angry. So that when the Lord had told Moses that he should get the elders, go with the rod of God the second time, go to the rock and speak to the rock and water will come out, Moses went and told the people and said, you think I can bring water for you to drink? And the Bible says that out of anger, or after he had said that, he struck the rock two times and water came for the people to drink. The very moment Moses had done that, God said, Moses, you did not show faith in me before the people. And so, you will see the promised land, but you won't enter it. I go to Deuteronomy because at that statement, we are told that Moses pleaded with God. And this will be the last one, friends, our time is out. Deuteronomy chapter 3, and we close on this. And verse 23. Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 23. And if we were to read the chapters, you see that this is what is in mind. And I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant great thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven and in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan. That goodly mountain in Lebanon. Moses wanted to go. He listened to what the Lord told him. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Moses, don't bring up the topic again. It's finished. Don't pray over that again. This is amazing, isn't it? And the Lord gave me instruction. Rather, this is what you should do. Set up Joshua. Encourage him. Give him instruction. He is the one that will cross the Jordan with the people. And Moses had to be satisfied with that. He would go and stand on Mount Pisgah and overlook the plains and the land of Canaan. But he would not enter there. But my dear friends, listen to this. In spite of this refusal, I ask you, which is better? Moses has been ushered into heaven. Only the physical land he will see. He would have loved to see it. But which is better? For me to live is Christ, as the apostle Paul said, and to die is gain, he says. Why? Because to be with Christ is better. By far, he says. You see, when people really walk with the Lord, my dear friend, this is true. Even when God is punishing them, it is so far better. It is so wonderful. I don't know whether, I think somebody was, a parent was telling me the other time, because we've known that too. Well, you have a child who likes reading. And so he's misbehaving at the living room. And he says, come on, go to your room. And don't come here again till tomorrow. He goes in, knocks the door. He's in love with his books. That's where he wanted really to be. And so did you punish him or really? God in kindness, how kind He deals with us, my dear friends. Let may we have grace to live a life of prayer, and a habitual life of prayer. Then we will have the grace to see even His punishment having tokens of kindness all around it, because He truly loves us in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our portion. May the Lord help us all, friends. Let's close up singing together hymn number 700.